Will you turn to Ephesians 1? This is an entirely different sermon than the notice I sent you all on Monday about Jeremiah's laments. My apologies to Fraser. I switched from Jeremiah 20 to Ephesians 1 between 9 and 10 yesterday evening. I can't even explain it to myself, so I won't try to you. Sometimes you make decisions sort of blindfolded. That's what that. But anyway, I plan to do Jeremiah's laments in just the way I told you on Monday, next Sunday. But not this Sunday. The hymns work great for what's going on here. This sermon is called Reasons for Thanking God That the World Cannot Remove. This has to do with Lent and how we thank God. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which means Lent begins on Thursday coming. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. Lent is traditionally a time of sorrow for our sins. But it always seemed to me that the Bible said a lot more about thanking God for rescuing us than us deliberately feeling sorrow about practice. That could be wrong there, but that is how it reads to me. So here's a suggestion about something we've done before here. It's called 40 Days of Gratitude. So on the table at the back, there are little notebooks. And this is what I will do, and you can do it or not. Far be it from me to pressure anybody. This is one way you can handle this, is you write down on 40 pages, you write the numbers of 1 to 40. And each day for 40 days, I will write down in two or three words, four words, five things for which to thank God. Grumpy days, it takes a long time. Nevertheless, five things. And then I will thank God for those five things. And the next day I'll do it again. And so the idea of 40 is to have it done by Easter, but I have never done so yet. But you don't have to have it done by Easter. So it takes me till the middle of summer, but I do get 40 done, and sometimes I keep going till 60. But anyway, there's the books back there, and little notebooks, and so they don't have to be new things every day. Repeats are okay. Marilyn. Oh, yeah. If you can write, you can read, it's for you. Reasons for thanking God that the world cannot remove. I've noticed over the years that the New Testament writers usually thank God for different things than we thank God for. And when they pray for people, they pray for different things. And what I really want to do in the sermon today is to take our thanks to God and our prayers to God away from our circumstances. That's what I want to do. It is good and right to pray about our circumstances and to thank God for things in our circumstances and to ask God to change our circumstances. That's fine. I'm not arguing against that. That happens right through the Bible. But in the New Testament, most of the examples of thanking God have nothing to do with our circumstances. What are we supposed to make of that? Those people did not have easy lives either. So, along with, as a supplement to 40 Days of Thanks, I have a little handout there. It's four pages, four sides. I also sent it as an email attachment last night. And I have on there 40 reasons to thank God. They are all scriptures. They are not all thanks, but they are easily turned into thanks. And they are 40 things that the world can't take away. Your circumstances cannot take away any of those 40 things. And there are many others in Scripture. But that's just 40. And so when you write, if you're going to do this and write five things to thank God or thank God for five things, make sure one of them is something that has nothing to do with this world's circumstances. We have bigger things to thank God for than that. And let's include at least one every day. From Ephesians 1, I want to show you 10 reasons to thank God. None of them have anything to do with our lives right now. And the first seven are given as reasons to praise God. And the last three are given as what Paul prays for people. But they are also reasons to thank God. And so I want to encourage you to find ways to make these words come out of your mouth toward God. This doesn't work any other way. Hearing a sermon and even reading it doesn't work as well. You read it and then you say it to God, and I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. The way to bring this to ourselves is actually find a way to say this to God. And even the little notebook back there, writing down the five things isn't what counts. It's afterward you say this to God. And that's the way you make it real for you. So, Ephesians 1, 10 reasons for thanking God that the world cannot remove. And the first seven are praise, and they're given as reasons for praise, and we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 3. And these things take us into a world we don't think about very much. Or maybe we do, and that's even better. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So this first one of the seven is an opening summary. It's like an umbrella that covers them all. In a different realm than we live in, in a different realm than Kleefeld, God has blessed us with everything He has to give. Imagine God using His imagination to think what He can give His children. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So this is in the eternal realm where God lives. He has given all to us He can think to give. And He gave it to us by joining us to Christ. Praise God who has blessed us. Each one of these is a verb. He did something. The first one is blessed. He blessed us. Number two, He chose us in Him. Every time, every one of these has in Christ somewhere in the line. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This story, your story, begins a long ways in the past. Before the world began, God chose us. Don't ask me. But He tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, I knew you and all about you and had to call for you before you were born. This is old stuff, way in the past. Before the world began, God chose us. And this is how every spiritual blessing began. So this choosing will bring up questions in your mind which we can't answer, but we're still going to accept it. So at some point, God is acquainted with us. The way we know each other, He knew us way back then, and He chose us. And He chose us to be blameless and holy in His sight. That's where this was going back then. He's got a little work to do yet, doesn't he? But that's where this is going. Even back then, in this ancient choosing, we were bound to Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. So you're on a path, and you've been on a path a really long time. Number three, He predestined us. He blessed us. He chose us. Three, He predestined us. So I like the word aiming. He aimed us. He aimed us at something. Okay? He pointed us in a certain direction. He set out a destination. He aimed us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. What He wanted was to adopt us. So He aimed us at adoption through Jesus Christ. And He chose us and He aimed us to be holy and blameless, and then He aimed us at adoption. And all of this happens in love. In love He aimed us. And now listen, here's the purpose. To the praise of His glorious grace. This is the second time we've heard this. See, why did He do this? He does this out of His love and He lavishes grace. But there's an arrangement between God and His people. And He is going to lavish on us His love and His grace. And what we're going to do is praise Him. That's the deal. Okay? I'll do all this stuff for you, and you are going to praise me. That's how relationship with God works. He lavishes on us his love and his care, and we praise him. So let's not wait until heaven to do that. You wouldn't have to do that. And we do it. We do it in our songs quite regularly. We did it this morning, and that's how it should be. So, blessing, choosing, predestining or aiming. And number four, redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now notice it happens in Christ. In him we have redemption. So we're moving through a timeline here. So the big picture is blessing. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's way back. And he aimed us for adoption. And now redemption is you're bought and paid for, people. You're bought and paid for. And he paid with the blood of Jesus. So we're talking about Easter. We're talking about the death of Christ. So that's where he paid the price. And redeem means something is bound, it's stuck, it's slavery, it's trapped, and you buy it out. And you pay to buy it out. And so we're redeemed. And so God did this. Through Christ, he paid the price so that you and I could be bought and paid for. And we are. So redeemed means he paid the price. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So forgiveness of sins is bound up in this one. So that's four. Number five. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And I'm going to skip out a line if you're reading. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God made known to us the mystery of his will. In the Bible, a mystery is not a puzzle. It's not something that you got to think to figure out or that only the smart people get. A mystery is quite different in the Bible. It is something we would never have known, but God told us. So now we know. It's actually quite clear. It's not hard to figure out. We would just have never gotten there without God. That's what a mystery is. Something that people had no idea about, then God told us. Like the gospel is a mystery. People didn't see this coming. But once you've heard it, it's not that hard to figure out. It's not complicated. The mystery here is that the mystery of his will was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So heaven and earth are going to be under the lordship of Christ. That's how this ends. It's the same as the end of Revelation. You heaven, and you earth, and every knee bows to Christ. God thought, I'm going to tell these people where this is all heading. It would be good for them to know where this is all going. And I'm going to tell them ahead of time that heaven and earth and everything you can see is going to be unified under Christ's lordship. Jesus of Nazareth is going to rule this whole thing, everything. It's going to be great. In wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will to do this. So God told us, as soon as we were redeemed, he told us where this is going to end. So he thinks this is part of the blessing. They don't have to wait till the end to see how this is going to end. I'm going to tell them now how it's going to end. Heaven and earth, all worshiping Jesus the Lord. He wants us to know. So we praise God because he told us. Number six, in him we, and this is now number six and seven, he makes a distinction between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The Ephesians are mostly Jews. In him, we believing Jews were chosen, having been predestined, aimed according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we Jewish believers who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So, the point is here, simply, that it was God's plan that the gospel would go to Jews first, and that Jewish people would be among the first to believe in our Lord, which they were. That's basically the New Testament story. So this is God's plan. And all the way through here, this is not a fluke, and Gentiles don't be grumpy. This is God's plan. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And the Jews would be the first to hope in Christ. Why? For the praise of his glory. so that they will praise God. That's why he does stuff. He's good to us, and he makes plans, and he tells us things, and we respond by thanking him and praising him. That's how the deal works. So this is so God's glory would be praised. Number 7. And you Gentiles also were included in Christ. That's where all this stuff happens, in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed. Now this is us. We're Gentile believers. We got into this when we heard the message, the gospel of salvation, and we believed. So now this is how we come into this. And so the verb here is included. God included Gentiles, and so we here in Kleefeld, in this church, were included in this when we heard and believed. And the proof and evidence and the rest of this, when you believed, you were marked in him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you know that in Greek, this whole thing is pretty well one sentence? It's just wild. There's nothing like it in the New Testament. Paul writes long sentences, but this one's a record. Verses 3 to 14 are pretty well all one sentence. You can make that work easier in Greek than you can in English, but it's still a nightmare to sort out. But anyway, there's basically these 7 words. So these last ones are included. Now, what is the proof and evidence that Gentiles were included in this? How did we get in this? The evidence is entirely the Holy Spirit. So the evidence, the proof that Gentiles are included, is the Holy Spirit. And the number one evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in you and me is that we can say Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life. There is no way any human being can say that and mean it without a huge work of the Holy Spirit. And if you can say Jesus of Nazareth is Lord, Jesus of Nazareth is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life, that means the Holy Spirit is alive and well in you, and what he really wants to do, he's doing. And the rest is just trickle down. That's what he wants. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the fact, and we know that we are Gentiles included in this because we have the Holy Spirit, and we know that we have the Holy Spirit because we can say that. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life, and we're not making stuff up when we say it. We mean it to our core. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit here is all aimed toward the future. We are sealed. God puts a mark. See, we're bought and paid for, but he didn't pick us up. He left us at the store. He's going to come later. But he put a seal on us. That's mine. And the seal is itself the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the mark. We are marked as God's own, so that when he comes to get his own, it's clear who they are. We are marked with the seal, the Spirit himself, for that day. And our inheritance is guaranteed. We don't have it yet, but it's guaranteed. The Spirit is the seal and also the down payment. So, when you buy something from somebody, depending on who you're dealing with, and you don't have the money on that day, but they're going to want a little of this up front, how do they know you're not going to back out? They make a deal with you and somebody changes their mind. So, if I want to buy Mike Skidoo and he's not sure I'm going to come through, he's going to want $200 up front. Let's find out I'm not lying. I give him $200, and if I back out, that's his money. So, God says, I'm coming to get you, and I have an inheritance. And just so you believe it, here's the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. I'll give you a deposit, just a taste of what's coming. Here's the Holy Spirit. And you know you have the Holy Spirit because you can say, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life. That's the deposit. If you can say that, you know you've got the deposit and the seal. And it ends for the praise of His glory. This is what we do. That's the fourth time we read this. God blesses us and we praise Him. And that's how the relationship works. So, let's review the seven. Seven things God does. God blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us for adoption. He aimed us at adoption. He redeemed us. That means we're bought and paid for. He informed us about His plan. He made known what the mystery was. Here's where this is all going. Here's where it'll end. Six, He chose Jews first. And then He included Gentiles and He proved it by giving them the Holy Spirit. God does all this with lavish love and grace so that He'll be praised. And that's why we thank God. We do praise Him in these ways in our songs, but let's make a point of including stuff like this in our praise items. Could we do that? Something in here that encourages you. Mention it in a praise item. These are all things that our circumstances cannot change. Folks, the world cannot take away one speck of what I've covered here. It does not matter what happens to you in the next week or month. None of this has budged. It is totally secure. The big picture of our lives is incredibly good. I cannot imagine the big picture of our lives being any better than it is if we follow Christ. And I do not know a better way to get my mind on these things than to say them in God, to God in thanksgiving. I just have no other access. And you don't either. Find a way to say it to God in thanksgiving. Thanking God, praising God, is a duty. It's a labor. And it's a healer. And I'll come back to that a little more at the end. It's a duty. It's a labor. It's work. And it's a healer and a restorer of the soul. Now, I've given you seven things. That's His praise. But now we're going to look at the prayer. Three requests in verses 18 and 19. Which are also reasons to give thanks. So this is actually 8, 9, and 10. The reasons to give thanks. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I'm in Ephesians 1, 18 or thereabouts. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. That's the first one. Two, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And three, His incomparably great power for us who believe. So let's go through these. These are really 8, 9, and 10. Of things to thank God for that the world can't take away. The hope to which He has called you. In 1 Peter, so, calling, I don't know what, the Bible handles calling in different ways, and we actually will talk about it for, with Jeremiah and so on, and it was the email, in the email I sent you. I want you to dabble with the idea that what God has called you to, that most of what we have not seen yet. We're called for something that hasn't occurred. We're called to a hope. Peter says we are born again into a living hope. This is not what it's like to be children of God, people. This is not what it's like to be children of God. We don't know what it's like to be children of God. When we receive our inheritance, when our hope comes true, when the Lord comes, then we will know what it's like to be children of God. Now there's this huge gap between us, which we fight all the time. This is not what it's like to be children of God. We don't understand what He's called us to until we realize that this, we are called to a hope. And so Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we will know the hope to which we're called. He gets some kind of a grasp that we have an incredible hope. And He's already talked about it. Every blessing God can imagine is waiting for His children. I mean, you want details? Forget it. What are we supposed to do with a line like that? Every blessing. I mean, it's totally ambiguous. We have no idea what that's talking about. We know God. He's generous. He's great. Everything He can think of. Well, it sounds good, but it's very hard to fill in the blanks. But I think the reason it's like this is because actually it's a currency we don't understand. There isn't a way to put this into words that make any sense to us. But that much we are told. Everything God can imagine to give to His children is waiting. for us. So, and he wants people, the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, so we would grasp this. Thank you, God, that you've called us into an incredible hope. Every blessing you could think of in the heavenly realms. Number 9, the second point here, the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is the same thing, more or less. Our Father is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And he decides to, I'm old enough to be thinking about what my children will inherit. It's a sorry picture, but anyway, I do, and I'm burning through it as fast as I can. That's not true. But anyway, there's no point knocking me off for that. But imagine Almighty God getting an inheritance ready for children he loves. That's a pretty good picture. Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. What will it be like to have God pass on his wealth to love children? I have no idea. But it'll be good. Number 10, the last one. His incomparably great power for us who believe. So all the power of God is going to get you and me from this room to that inheritance. That's what his power is for. To get us from this room, this chair we're sitting on, to that inheritance. Thank you, God. That's where this is going. God's incomparably great power is taking us from choosing us, which happened before the foundation of the world, through our being included, hearing and believing the truth, through present difficulties and joys, and into glorious inheritance and hope. The big picture of our lives, folks, could not possibly be better. We could not imagine a more pleasing, satisfying, delightful position to be in than the one, the picture of those who follow Christ. It absolutely could not be better. And it seems like the best way to get our mind on these things and to make them real enough to enjoy is to say them to God in thanksgiving, to make the words come out of our mouths. Thanking God is a duty and an obligation. God has done all this to bring praise to himself. He's earned it. He has a right to it. And the thing is, we know these things are true, even though our lives have difficulties. We still know they're true. And we receive all these things and we want them, and in Christ we have them and we know it. So folks, give God his due. Give God his credit. If you don't feel thankful, then fine. Don't feel thankful. What does it say in Revelation? You're worthy. You could tell the Lord he was worthy even on a grumpy day. Couldn't you? You are worthy of thanks and praise, Lord. You can say that on a grumpy day. If I can, you can. That's often in Revelation. God, you're worthy. That's good. He can live with that. He didn't say you had to be happy. Want a relationship with God? This is how it works. He gives lavish love and grace, and we return thanks to him. That's how the relationship works. It's labor. It's work. Don't be surprised. We are not naturally grateful people. I am certainly not. It is work because our minds and souls are twisted. We are fixed on our little bubble of trouble. You ever seen these big plastic balls that people can get inside? They're transparent. And I see them rolling around in football fields and other places. I've never actually been in one. We are all in one of those. And it's floating on a river. And the river is God's river. And it is taking, it's glorious. It's a bright, delightful river. And it is taking us into his presence. And the river is great. And what's on the shore is great. And where it's taking us is great. But inside the bubble, there's just trouble. There's just troubles inside that bubble. And for the life of us, we can't get out of that wretched bubble. We can't see out. All we can see is what's in the bubble. And it should be transparent, but actually we don't see very well. We just see all this stuff in the bubble. And the only way, basically, is we have to thank God for what's outside because He said it's there. That's the way it starts. He said it's there. He says, this is a very nice river. It's good on the shore. It's taking you to a very good place. And I want you to thank me for it. Because that's how this works. I set you up on the river and I set up on the shore and the destination. And now I want you to give me praise. And so we do it. So thanking God and praising God is looking outside the little bubble of trouble. But it's normally work. Don't be surprised that it's work. And it doesn't mean it's not working. Tell Him He's worthy. It's a duty because that's what He wants in return. It's work because we're grumpy. You know, you want to sacrifice something for Lent. I'm going to try complaining. 40 days without the luxury of complaining. I wish you were not in this room. You can complain to God, but you'll also thank God. And you thank Him first. Anyway, you handle that how you want. You can complain to God, but nobody else. And folks, it's a healer. It brings light into our darkness whenever we thank God. The troubles are not gone, but the thanks bring light and hope and perspective. On our own, we don't see what's outside the bubble. We don't see it until we thank and praise God for what He said is out there. And then we see it, and that is light and healing. And I don't know how this works, but I've been dabbling with this long enough to know that on a very grumpy day, I make myself thank God for 5 things first, and at least 1 or 2 of them will be things that the world cannot take away. And all of my troubles are still there, and I'm in a different place once I'm done. Something changed. Something changed. Do it. It heals, folks. It heals and brings light, but don't do it to be healed. We do it because He's worthy. Thank God for the things the world cannot take away. It's a duty, it's a labor, it's a healer. Will you stand? We will thank Him for these 10 things. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for blessing us in Christ with every blessing You could give. God, thank You for choosing us in Christ before the world began, whatever that means. Thank You for aiming us back then in Your love at being adopted by You. You aimed us at adoption. Thank You for buying us for Yourself. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Thank You for telling us the big plan to bring heaven and earth under the Lord's rule. Thank You for choosing Jewish believers first for the praise of Your glory. Thank You for including us Gentile believers in Christ and giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank You for calling us into the hope of Your great blessing. Thank You for this glorious inheritance, the wealthy, unspeakably wealthy, glorious inheritance that is waiting for us. And thank You for Your great power, Lord, that brings us from where we are today into that inheritance. And thank You that nothing that this world can do can take away any of this from us. We are very grateful. Amen. You may be seated.